I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. We're continuing our series today. Actually, this will probably wrap it up. We've spent the last 2 weeks studying and exploring the book of Ruth. The title of the series, the theme of the series has been doing the right thing, making the right choice, living the right way. Pastor tackled doing the right thing. Sharina last week tackled making the right choice. And I will tackle this week living the right way. Are you in Ruth? Please turn to Ruth chapter 2. I don't think I've asked you to do that yet. Ruth chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 3, and you're welcome to stay seated this morning. A little bit different than I normally do that. Are you in the book of Ruth? Somebody say yes. Beautiful. Let's read those words together. The words will also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. That is where we kind of find ourselves this morning. As I mentioned, Pastor opened up the series when he spoke of Naomi and described the cultural relevance and the setting in which they lived. And so we heard about the famine. We heard about the move of Elimelech's family to Moab, where Elimelech and Naomi's sons would marry. They would have husbands, and eventually Elimelech would die. The sons would die, which would leave Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah to fend for themselves. They make the decision to go back to Israel, but not before Naomi expresses her intense bitterness about the entire situation. As Sharina pointed out to us last week in that illustration she used, if you were here last week, as she talked about that young girl who was sending the horse away on those movies and go, go, go. If you weren't here, listen to it online. It's actually pretty funny. Sharina majored in drama well before she got into college. She started when she was about 6. And so I believe it's just standard protocol for shots fired at your sibling when they preach the week prior and pitch you so much garbage the week before. Can I just say, Pastor and Sharina both just made it really easy for me to come into the scene in one regard. And that is, they have really set me up to preach a message today. Hopefully I don't mess this up. But, Dad, you did an excellent job. Sharina, again, a great, great job. Of course, you did major in public speaking, so you better have done well. But anyway, we have this scenario where Naomi is, I'm bitter. God's hand has gone out against me. And she goes back to her homeland, to Bethlehem, with Ruth in her side after Orpah has gone back to Moab, to her people, and back to her homeland. And then we read about, Dad mentioned, I wanted to say this, Dad mentioned the importance of not letting bitterness reign, that even in spite of loss and misery, Naomi had to come to a point where she chose to live in the grace of God. Bitterness wasn't gone overnight. Bitterness was going to take a while to get unrooted from her life. But she made a decision to live in a way that reflected God's grace, even in the midst of her tragedy, even in the midst of her bitterness. She chose to do the right thing, even when she had every excuse to do the wrong thing. Sharina summed it up really good last week when she talked about the little things matter. Our character matters, and our character matters because the little things matter. Integrity matters. The ability to make the right choice is built on our willingness to do well in these sometimes meaningless and monotonous day-to-day disciplines that will carry us into our character and carry us into greatness when it comes to things like that. And how Sharina just described Ruth in that whole, I'm not going to try to recapture any of that. Sharina just, anyway, she did a wonderful, wonderful job. So it's my job this morning to talk about Boaz. And Boaz in the context of living the right way. There comes a time in each of our lives when doing the right thing and making the right choice presents us with an opportunity to live the right way. And we must answer the question, will you do whatever it takes to live the right way? Are you willing to pay the price to live the right way? That is where we are in regards to Boaz and his position within the greater narrative that we find in the book of Ruth. Now, what we're going to do now is take a quick flyover of the last chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Ruth to give us some context for the story and the character and the man of Boaz. In chapter 2, we read the first three verses. We are introduced to the man named Boaz. We find Ruth finding a need to go glean in the field to try to bring some type of sustenance to the family of her and Naomi. So we find Ruth in the fields of Boaz in chapter 2 of Ruth. We discover that Boaz notices somebody new in his fields, and he tells his workers, provide for her, leave a little bit behind, be kind to her, don't chase her away. This is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and we need to treat her with regard and with respect and with honor. And so let her take drinks from the water well. Let her gather with my servant girls. Boaz takes notice of her and provides for her in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we encounter this really weird cultural scenario, which both my dad and my sister shoved off on me. So let's just jump right into the weird and jump right into the awkward. Can we do that? We're going to anyway. It doesn't matter what you think. No, we come into this weird cultural situation where in chapter 3, Ruth is sent to the threshing floor where Boaz is sleeping. You can read this later, and I hope you will in the week to come continue to read the story of Ruth. And Ruth will take herself, and she will clean herself. She will put perfume on. She'll dress herself in her nicest garments. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, will tell her, go and lay at the feet of Boaz. And we already know this is a cultural paradigm that we don't understand. But the shortest version of this is that Naomi knew that Boaz was a near relative. And in that culture, the near relative had the opportunity to walk through this thing called the Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, giving a kinsman the opportunity to purchase property or to take as a wife a widow and care for them and supply for them so that the family name could be carried on. And they recognize that in this situation. So Naomi says, Ruth, you go and lay at the feet of Boaz. So she does that. Remember, Ruth is a foreigner. She's from Moab. She's not completely attuned to all of the customs and manners of the Israelites. So she simply obeys. And she goes and she lays down at the feet of Boaz and takes the corner of his garment and wraps it over her. And the Bible says that Boaz felt something at his feet and was startled to find a woman lying at his feet. Now, I'm just going to say this right now. We have two people of intense integrity and intense character. We have a man named Boaz, who when he greeted the workers in his field in chapter 2, would say things like, the Lord be with you, or the Lord bless you, or be with you. And his workers would say, the Lord be with you. This is a man in a time where Judges says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz was a man who chose to follow the things of God. Boaz chose to live the right way, even when the right way was not necessarily the popular way. So before we start believing any kind of inclination that something immoral or out of character or out of integrity happened in this moment when Ruth laid herself at the feet of Boaz, may I remind you that Scripture is explicit when it says Boaz was a man of integrity. Boaz was a man of honor. Boaz was a man of character. And he says to Ruth in this scenario, at night when Ruth has laid herself at his feet, Boaz will say to Ruth, and I know you are a woman of integrity. And I know you are a woman of character because your reputation has preceded you. And I will do nothing in this moment to hinder or to bruise what I have worked a lifetime to establish in my character, and I refuse to do anything in this moment that would cause you to tarnish your reputation and your character. Can we just leave that alone now? We all can read between the lines, right? So we have two people of character operating under the cultural paradigm that is present there. And Boaz will tell her on the threshing floor, I will redeem you. I will do what it takes. I will do whatever it takes to redeem you and to take care of you, to be your kinsman redeemer. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. In chapter 4, we'll fast forward to chapter 4, and we see that Ruth and Boaz will be married. At the end of chapter 4, Ruth will have a son. She will name him Obed. As we read the genealogy at the very end of the book of Ruth, we discover that Obed would be the father of a man named Jesse. Jesse would be the father of a man named David, perhaps the greatest king the Israelite nation had ever had. And in the line of David, we would have good and bad men like Solomon and others that did wonderful things and other kings who did terrible things. But now we fast forward to when the time was right, when the star had shone in the sky and Mary was ready to give birth with a son that was spoken to her by the Holy Spirit. When the fullness of time was come, a Messiah would be born whose lineage was that of David, whose lineage was that of Obed, whose lineage was that, if we go back into Jericho, his ancestor was Rahab the prostitute. In this line of the Messiah, in the line of David, in the line that Ruth herself was in, was the messianic line that Jesus would come from. And that could preach all in its own. And that's the difficulty of Boaz. Talk about Boaz in 30 minutes, Eddie. Got it. This is where I really want to land today. I want to get us to a point where we're able to answer a couple questions in regards to the larger context of this story. Those questions that I hope to answer this morning are twofold. First question, what does the book of Ruth teach us about God? Second question, what does this really mean for us? What does the book of Ruth teach us about God using the characters of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz? And what does that really mean for us? Well, let's go back just a little bit. Let's talk briefly about the backstory of Boaz. Because when we find him in a very prosperous place. We find Boaz as the owner of this field with servants and people working in the field and the ability to absorb one more worker into his household and eventually marry her and redeem her and all that. So we find her in a time of prosperity. What about the backstory of Boaz? It's remarkable in a time when, according to the words of Judges 21:25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, quote unquote, that Boaz responds in such a godly way. Living for God was not the popular decision. We know this. In a time when people were likely blaming God, we find a man who was determined to survive. What do I mean by that? Well, the text tells us that there was a famine in the land. That's why Elimelech left with his family to escape the famine. Boaz was a man who for the last 10 years had worked his tail off to survive a famine. This was a man, while Elimelech, at no fault given to him necessarily, while Elimelech took his family to Moab, Boaz stayed. He suffered the effects of the famine. His fields took a hit. His workers took a hit. His household took a hit. Boaz was not somehow immune from the ravages of a 10-year famine while everyone else suffered. And yet, he stayed. He powered through. His faith, while tested, his faith stayed strong. He lost some things in those 10 years, make no mistake. He perhaps lost family. He lost fields. That's what happens in a famine. He lost cattle. He lost goods. He lost money. He lost things. There is no doubt about that. But as we will see, God protected some things. God restored some things. And God allowed him to be a major player in this story of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 verse 4, I mentioned it earlier, gives us a little bit of insight into the man of Boaz. We're reminded of his character by the words of others. In Ruth chapter 2 verse 4, it says, just as Boaz was arriving from Bethlehem, he greeted his harvesters and he said, "The Lord be with you."
And his harvesters responded, "The Lord bless you." This was a common greeting, some think, in the nation of Israel at the time, but one not commonly used. Boaz not only used it himself, but made sure that the people he influenced acknowledged God as the supreme provider. I love that about Boaz. His choices are paying dividends, and his decision to live the right way are giving others the courage to do the same. I might ask us the question this morning, are we living that way? In a culture that doesn't necessarily, our culture is different now than it was in the 50s. Yeah. Our culture is different now than it was in the 80s. Our culture is different now than it was 6 days ago. That's the rapid pace at which things move. And it doesn't take a whole lot of observation or digging to understand that the Christian opinion is not the popular opinion in the culture in which we live. And so the question comes to us, are we living in a way that our decisions are impacting the decisions of others? Are we living in a way that Boaz lived, where our decisions help give other people the courage to make the same decisions? Are those decisions the decisions that the Lord would have us to make? See, the thing about choices is this, good or bad, it never just affects us. And that is a blessing and a curse. How many would say amen? Yeah. It's a blessing because we've all chosen good at times. And it's a curse because we've all chosen bad sometimes. But that is the thing about choices. Another question we must be willing to ask ourselves is, are we willing to pay the price now for the results that we cannot yet see? Wow, Boaz made decisions on the front side of that famine that he would never see until 10 years later. Boaz made decisions on the front side of that famine that he would have to reinforce through the entirety of that famine. When everyone else was blaming God and doing what was right in their own eyes, Boaz had made a decision to live for God, and he had to do it through some of the toughest seasons of his life. But he was willing to pay the price at the front side of the famine to reap the reward on the back side of the famine. That leads us to this phrase. This phrase called the kinsman redeemer. How many of you have heard that before? Anybody heard that before? It's a little bit of an odd phrase. We find it in the book of Ruth. And as I've mentioned, it's a cultural aspect to the people that lived in that day. And basically what that was, as I mentioned earlier, is that if a family member had died, it was not only an opportunity, but a responsibility for the next male in the line of the household to absorb the widow and her family as part of his own. Not only to protect them and to provide for them, but also to protect and to continue the name of the one that had died. This was established by God in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read about it a little bit too, where this provision is given to take care of the widow. The point about the kinsman redeemer that I want to make to us this morning is this. Boaz was willing to do whatever it took to redeem Ruth. Boaz was willing to do whatever it took to redeem Ruth. Let's go through some of his decisions. He grants permission to Ruth to glean in his fields. He provides substance for her and her mother-in-law. He instructs his workers to watch out for Ruth and to protect her so that she's not harmed. He further instructs his workers to leave grain behind so that she can gather with ease. He provides food for not only Ruth, but also her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ultimately, he will redeem her at the gates of the city. He will marry her, and God will bless them with a son. As far as kinsman redeemer goes, and this is to be taken in the context of those two questions I asked earlier. What does the book of Ruth teach us about God? And what does it mean to us anyway? We're answering that question. Boaz was willing to pay the price long before the bill was due or the note was called. Boaz didn't pay the price to be the kinsman redeemer when he was at the gate talking to the next in line. Boaz paid the price when he saw Ruth and heard of her reputation. He already purposed in his mind that he was going to do whatever it took, whenever it took, however long it took to make sure he was the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. He paid the price long before the bill was due or the note was called. He was willing to do whatever it took to live the right way. I mentioned the threshing floor earlier. We're going to revisit that. At the threshing floor, Boaz honors Ruth. He acknowledges that Ruth is not ran after in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. He says, Ruth, you have not ran after younger men. Boaz was obviously an older man. Ruth, a younger woman. And Boaz says, you have not ran away to find younger men, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. Ruth, you have positioned yourself to be the recipient of the blessing that the kinsman redeemer can provide. And because of that, he acclaims her integrity and her reputation. And Boaz vows to do exactly what she has asked. However, there is one more wrinkle in the story. Boaz will say, there is a kinsman closer than I. So it's time again to do the right thing, to make a right choice. Boaz could have done whatever he wanted to in that scenario. That woman was completely subjected to him and everything that he could have or wanted to have done to her in that moment. He could have married her under the radar. He could have raped her and sent her away. He could have abused her. He could have made her keep secrets that never were designed to keep, but he honored her. He honored her. Can I just take a little quick step forward? I don't want to give anything away here, but I want you to know today that this relationship between Boaz and Ruth is a perfect example of our relationship between God and us. I'm telling you, there's an enemy that if you were to lay yourself at his feet, he will abuse you. He will hurt you. He will harm you. He will take advantage of you. He will lie to you and he will manipulate you until you are nothing but a miserable mess on the threshing floor. But there is another, a kinsman redeemer. There is another redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who when you place your life at his feet, he has no intention to harm. He has no intention to malice. He has no intention to molest or abuse. He has no intention to take what is not rightfully his. He will not make the wrong decision with you, but he desires to honor you. He desires to bless you. He desires to redeem you because he has already paid the price on the front side to redeem you on the back side. And I know many of us have given ourselves to that Redeemer, but can I remind you this morning, as that song said, that that Redeemer is in reckless pursuit of you. He is in reckless redemption mode of not just you, but your loved ones that have not come to Christ yet. He is in reckless pursuit of those who have not yet called his kingdom their home. He is in desperate pursuit of those who have been abused and misused and manipulated and left for dead. He is ready to redeem even those that are lost and broken and hurting. Hallelujah. Because that is the kinsman redeemer that we serve, who loves us so emphatically. Back to what I'm trying to say. Well, I'm saying. He meets her at the threshing floor and said, there's something else that must be done. There's the right way to do things. There's a man closer to you in this story. And I need to make sure that he is not willing to redeem you first. And so he goes through that process. And the man says, I can't redeem her. It would threaten my estate and my family. And Boaz, as Pastor mentioned, took off the sandal and they made a covenant. Weirdest thing in the world. Let's be honest. Can you imagine if you went into the bank to sign your mortgage and they asked for your shoe? All we need, you've signed on the dotted line, we've agreed to the agreements, now put your right shoe right on the table. Bam. Foreign to us, common to them. But that's what he did. He sealed the covenant. And he went back to Ruth and said, I am your kinsman redeemer. I have paid the price. I have redeemed you, and you are mine. So what does the book of Ruth teach us about God? The book of Ruth teaches us about God in this way. There's a word I want to describe to you. The word, the Hebrew word, is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. Hesed is a word that's used in the book of Ruth to describe this. I'm going to read it to you. Hesed is a Hebrew word whose meaning cannot be captured in one English word. There's not one English word that we can compare to the Hebrew word hesed. This is a strong relational term that wraps up in itself an entire cluster of concepts. All of the positive attributes of God. Listen now. Hesed cannot be described with one single English word, but it describes a cluster of concepts and positive attributes of God. Are you there with me? I hope you are. Hesed is the theme through the entire book of Ruth that describes this cluster of godly characteristics: his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his goodness, his benevolence, his loyalty, his covenant, faithfulness. In short, every single quality that moves a person to act for the benefit of another without respect to the advantage it might bring to the one who expresses it. In other words, this word has said, in describing this whole cluster of godly attributes, is the willingness of God to give out of his entire substance. The willingness of God to give out of every characteristic that describes him. Think of all of the adjectives that you can think of right now that describe God. Start saying them under your breath. I'm going to do it with you. Just say it with me. It's a little exercise. His love, his thankful. We're thankful for him, his faithfulness. Say the things that just come to your mind under your breath. His goodness, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his redemption, his sanctification, his salvation, his death on the cross. All the. Okay, stop. All of that stuff, compounded by I don't know how many times bigger, is expressed in the word hesed. And it is expressed in the word hesed. God is willing to give to you out of his entire substance, out of everything that he owns, out of everything that makes God, God. He is willing to give to you without ever receiving anything in return. He is willing to give to you without ever receiving anything in return. Oh, the reckless love of God that pursues somebody out of everything that makes him good and holy and right, knowing that there will be some who deny and throw it away, but he's willing to leave the 99 to chase the one because he knows one matters. He knows there will always be one to embrace his goodness. What does the book of Ruth teach us about God? It teaches us this thing called hesed. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That everything about God is made available to us, whether we are Jew or Gentile, family or foreigner, good or bad, holy or unholy, righteous or unrighteous. God says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you hesed. I will give you rest. That is what God offers, and that is what God teaches us in the book of Ruth. So what does this mean for us? You might draw your own conclusions to this morning. But what does this mean for us in my words? Well, what this means for us is that God's relationship with us is illustrated perfectly in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. We have a kinsman redeemer who will do anything at any time for us, his kids and his creation. He has already paid the price for our redemption. He has already paid the price for our citizenship into his kingdom. He has called the enemy a friend. He has called the friend a son. He has given the foreigner a home. He has given the orphan a home. He has given the bitter ones, grace so that they can no longer say, I am bitter, but now they are able to say, I am blessed, because that's where Naomi ended up. Naomi ended up in a place where Ruth and Boaz would have a son, and she would hold that son in her lap, and she would see her bitterness melt into the ground. She would see her bitterness melt away as those beautiful brown eyes stared at his grandmother, and they called him Obed, and the line would continue. The line was not lost with the famine. The line was not lost with her husband. The heritage was not lost, but it would continue all the way through to the Messiah and the Savior of the world, because God had granted chesed to a person who longed for chesed. We have a kinsman redeemer who is with us in our adversity, in the famines of our life, in seasons of pain. And he says that he will redeem all that the locusts have destroyed. He will redeem what has been lost. There is another man that might try to redeem. There is another king that might try to redeem. But you are not his. You are bought with a price. The Lord says, you are mine. You are close to me. And I will do whatever it takes to have you. I have paid the price. I have negotiated at the city gates, and I have called you my own. I have rescued you, and because I have lived the right way, you can live the right way. That's what the book of Ruth means to us. That's what Naomi's story teaches us. That's what Ruth's story teaches us. That's what Boaz's story teaches us, is that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are children of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in Christ living a perfect way, and giving us a perfect example to follow, we can take confidence today and know that we can live the right way. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. We're going to close. Will you please just take a brief moment to pray in your hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as to what you will take away from today. Maybe it was the message of a particular song. Maybe it was the encouragement of a friend, a brother, a sister. Maybe it was a piece of the message, or maybe it was something completely out of right field that the Holy Spirit spoke to you. But allow the Holy Spirit to seal something in you that you can take away from today. Jesus, we love you, and we're thankful to be in your house this morning. We're thankful that you still speak to your kids today. We don't like necessarily the cultural trends that we see, but we know if you are God in the days of the judges, you are the God in the days of us. You will not fail. You are faithful. You are the kinsman redeemer who has paid the price at the city gate to call us your own. God, give us the courage to do the right thing, to make the right choice, to live the right way in the day that you have called us to live. May we continue to learn and glean from the story of Ruth, but the entire Bible as we purpose to read it and to know it. Give us the courage to do what you have asked us to do. Give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be. In Jesus' name, can somebody say amen today? Amen. Thank you very much for being in church. There's someone who needs you to say hi, someone who needs you to say, I love you. It's good to see you. Say that now. Greet someone as you're dismissed this morning. We love you. Thank you for coming to church. We look forward to being back with you again soon.